What I'm going to bring today is the prelude for Romans 7. And this will be a good introduction as to why we need the Old Testament as well as the New. Because you can't understand the things in the New Testament unless you understand certain things in the Old Testament. Because you cannot understand Romans 7 because it uses the word law 20 times. And we will see that it is talking about different kinds of law. And this is the chapter that all the Protestants and the Catholics, if they approach it, they come to the one verse which says you are released from the law, therefore you don't have to keep anything. Well, they don't know what that means. Let's come here to Romans 7 and verse 1. And then after this, we will look at some overall things which are very important for us to understand, because you can't take a single verse in isolation and create a whole doctrine that is not true. Well, they can do it, and that's what they do, and they don't understand. Okay? Verse 1, Romans 7 says, are you ignorant, brethren? So this means this is something you really need to understand. For I'm speaking to those who know law. No definite article there. And that means God's law, in this case, all law, and all law concerning everything. Okay? That the law rules over a man so long a time as he may live. Now, that's quite a verse. Now, look at what happened when the law was broken, when that airplane carrying the 67 people plus the crew, and remember when you're coming in for landing on a plane, what is the last command that the stewardess tells you? We're getting ready to land and tighten your seatbelt. And then what does she do? She goes up and down the aisle and makes sure that everyone has the seatbelt on. Correct? Yes. All right. So, if everything was run right, or according to the laws of the flight pattern at the airport, everything would have worked. Because that's one of the most busy airports in America. Now then, they suspect, they don't know, that the operator of the helicopter may have been part of DEI. Don't know. But either way, it doesn't matter. It did not fly in its proper altitude in relationship to other incoming planes. So the law was broken. The law of flying in and out of that airport was broken. And the law ruled over all of them, and they died. Because the truth of the matter is this. Everything that God has created must operate by law and truth. Everything in our lives, it operates by law. Whether a small little thing, if you drop something on the floor, the law of gravity pulled it down to the floor. You didn't hold on to it, so it fell. So that's just a little example of something close at hand. So there is law in everything. What you see, what you hear, what you eat, how you act, what is your life? Look at your body. Look at all of the laws that are in the body. All right? You've got your heart. You've got the blood. You've got the lungs. You've got the ears. You have the eyes. You have the mind. You have the legs. You have the feet. All of those must be working together properly for you to be in good health. Right? If they're not, a little thing like a headache, your body's telling you something's wrong. Same thing when you have a stomach ache or a gut ache, or you strain a muscle. Or, like I did recently, I fell down, bang, hit my knee, my right knee, full weight on the concrete. Okay? The law of standing up and walking properly was broken. And I fell, and the punishment was, bang, an injured knee. Okay? Now, think about that in relationship to life. Everything that we do follows law. And we'll see that there's something else that is added to it. Let's come here to John 4. And let's see about our relationship with God. Okay? And then we'll go back and we will look at the background leading up to Romans, the 7th chapter, so we can understand it properly. John 4, and here's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, this comes to the knowledge and truth and the law spiritually of worshiping God. Because when we get into Romans 7, we're going to find it talks about that. He says, verse 22, "You do not know what you worship." Now, if you worship an idol, you don't know what you're worshiping. If you worship on the wrong day, you don't know what you're worshiping. Okay? All of those things, when they are not right and are not true, become sin. And all sin is a transgression of the law. And all difficulties and problems come because people do not operate their lives correctly. Now, it may be small things, it may be large things, okay? Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers." Now, what does that tell you? If you have true worshipers, what do you have on the other side of that? False worshiper. What is a false worshiper? One who pretends to worship God while not doing what God says. Okay? That simple. Sometimes these difficult verses, when we get into Romans 7, actually become very clear when we get to all the background on it. Okay. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. From the inside of the depths of your mind, converted is what he's talking about in spirit and in truth. And everything that we do has truth, right or wrong, good or evil, good or bad, and you can have some things in between. Okay? For example, just use an example of something in between. You have a car that the tire is low on air. That's in between proper air and a flat tire. So you put the air in it and you bring it back up to what it should be. Now, it's the same thing spiritually. In loving God and keeping his commandments and living by truth and righteousness, there are small things and there are large things. There are important things and there are things not so important, but necessary. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is indeed seeking those who worship him in this manner. God wants to know. Steve mentioned there about the called, the faithful, and the elect. See? There are degrees of it. People out in the world have degrees of good and evil. When everything is good, things work properly. When everything is DEI, devil enters in, then you have a lot of problems like we have today. Now, here's the reason. God is spirit, and those who worship him must. Now, that means obligated to worship him in spirit and in truth. From your whole heart, your whole mind, everything that you do. See? And there are degrees of it, as Steve brought out, in growing in grace and knowledge. See? Now, let's look at something else. Let's come and see how sometimes when God is seeking something that is very difficult to find. Remember what he said just before he flooded the world about the thoughts of man. Every thought of everyone was only evil continually. Okay? Now, we're not told how bad that was. But for God to flood the whole world and destroy everything, which is kind of like a mass baptism of the earth, to get rid of evil, it must have been pretty bad. Okay? And only Noah found grace. And because he found grace, his wife and his children and their wives came in on the apron strings of Noah. And now we have the world today. Soon it got into, let's come back here to Genesis 12, because this becomes important in understanding Romans 7. So all of those Protestants and Catholics say, you don't need the Old Testament. Well, like Steve brought out, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Huh, that's quite an amazing statement, isn't it? Christ and Abraham separated by what? 3,500 years. Okay. So then do we need to understand Abraham? As we will see for Romans 7, yes, we do. Do we need to understand what God did with Israel? Romans 7, we'll need to understand that, so we will. So here's the whole world. Genesis 11, building the tower, going again after all of the sins before, and so God changed their languages, scattered them on the face of the earth. And as it says there in John 7, God was seeking. So here we have God was seeking for one man. Now, I want you to think about that in relationship to where we are today. A lot of us are scattered because of the circumstances in the world and the circumstances in the church, because the circumstances in the church became those things which were not good and done in spirit and in truth. And so God had to destroy it and scatter the brethren. Well, same thing, Genesis 11. God had to change all of their languages so they couldn't continue in the evil that they were doing, and scattered them to their inheritance over the face of the earth. Now, God was looking for one man, one person, one man. All right? And here's what we find. Genesis 12 and verse 1. God always gives a test commandment. When you first start encountering God, there's always a test. Will you believe him? Will then you obey him? And then you have to grow in grace and knowledge to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. So here we have the first step. The Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and your name shall be great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you and curse the one who curses you. And in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? This one thing right here in these first three verses stretches everything out in the rest of the Bible and becomes very important for us to understand when we come to Romans 7. All right? So let's go ahead and take a break. It's time to take a break, and we'll come back and pick it up here, and we will see how Abraham's life comes forward for us as an example, and that Paul uses that in Romans 7. Now let's continue on. Let's go over this verse again, verse 3, chapter 12. And this tells us what? God, who is eternal, thinks way ahead into the future. Okay? So let's read this again. He said, verse 3, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now then, that wasn't limited to the time of Abraham, but that was to a promise that God would give to Abraham. But he wanted to see what he would do, and that's why he said, get out of this country and go to land I'll show you. Okay? Then we come here 10 years later when he was 85. Chapter 15, and here's the most important chapter, because it follows this way. God always does this, promise, then covenant. and then covenant fulfillment. And understanding a covenant will be key to understanding Romans 7. Genesis 15 and verse 1, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and an exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And then there was a law that if you had a leading servant and you were childless, you could adopt that leading servant and he could become your heir. So Abraham said, or Abram at that time said, Oh, let Eliezer do it. And God said, No. Okay. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir. Now, I want to stop and just say this for a minute. Think about how all human beings have come to be. From the smallest speck, a begettal from the father, an egg from the mother, and development within the womb of the mother, are their children. Think of that. And think how far out into the future that God is thinking. And that is all eternity. So here's what he did. Verse 5. He brought him outside and said, Look now toward the heavens and the stars and number them, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your seed be. Now, how much did Abraham have faith? Okay. We will see a little later on, in his lifetime, he only saw Isaac and Jacob as a baby before he died. An amazing thing to understand, okay? Because the promise will not be fulfilled until the first resurrection. And then everything during the millennium will proceed also from that. So this is how great this promises. Now, what we have in Genesis 15 is the covenant. God gives the covenant, we accept it. Then God gives the sacrifice of the covenant. Okay? So he said, So shall your seed be. He believed in the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness. And then he said, Here's what you do. You take, verse 9, take a heifer 3 years, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years, and a turtle dove and a pigeon. And he took all of them to himself, divided them down the middle. Now that's from head to tail. And then they would open it up like this, and there would be a path between the two halves of those animals. And the one making the covenant, which is God, okay, must walk through those parts of the animals. Because with a covenant, the sacrifice comes first as a pledge that you will do it. And a covenant is binding until death from the start of the covenant. Okay? That's important to remember. We'll talk about that a little later. So then he did that. And then we find here in verse 12, and it came to pass as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a great horror of darkness fell upon him, a type of death. What would become the Passover day? And this is a prophecy of God by his action to show that he would come in the flesh and be the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. So this was a tremendous thing. And he said to Abram, verse 11, you must surely know that your seed shall sojourn in a land that is not theirs and serve them and shall afflict them 400 years. Also, I will judge the nation whom they shall serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great abundance, and you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. Okay? So there it was. What happened when God walked through between those animals? There was a great fire that came, a burning lamp and a smoking furnace, and it burned up all of those sacrificial animals to ashes. So God made his covenant, and Abraham had to be faithful to God. And Abraham promised that he would have a child from his own loins. Well, that didn't happen till he was 99. Ishmael was a mistake of his wife, Sarah. Okay, let's come here to Genesis and see where he said here. Genesis 18. And here's where he was when he was 99 years old. And it was the Lord. And he told Sarah, next year at this time, you're going to have a child. And she laughed because she was 90 years old, 89 or 90. Okay. And she said, I didn't laugh. And he said, yes, you did laugh. Okay. Then he says, verse 10, after he had him bring Sarah, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. And Sarah heard it, and it was at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and had ceased with Sarah after the manner of women. So she laughed. But nevertheless, what does God do to show his power? He does what to human beings is impossible. But to God, nothing is impossible. All right? So then, she bore the child, Isaac, weaned him when he was 3 years old. And then we come to Genesis 22. Now here is an extension of his trial and his test concerning his faith in God that he would do what he said he would do. See? Now this is a great lesson for all of us in the New Testament time, because we're living in the time when God is currently fulfilling what he said to Abraham. Okay? Now, here's what he was to do. He was to take Isaac, who was probably about 15 at that time, go to one of the mountains of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering to God. So he went. He had servants go with him. He took fire. He took wood and everything. They came where they were to go. And then Abraham took Isaac and was going on up to the place for the offering. Okay? So, verse 6, Genesis 22. And Abraham took the wood for a burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. This is the type of Christ carrying his cross. And he took the fire in his hand. Now, that means a fire pot, because you don't hold fire in your hand and not get burned. Took the fire pot in his hand and a knife, and both went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Said, "I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Okay. Now, this was a test, because he was told to offer him as a burnt offering. Would he really, really, really believe God and come to the point of doing it? Or would he be mad at God? Or would he count God righteous enough that if he did it, that he could raise him from the dead? Like it says in Hebrews 11, the latter. So Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." They went up together. They came to the place which God told him, and Abraham built an altar. Now, what kind of altar is that? That is unhewn stone, large stones. Now, in the time with the children of Israel, because there were 12 tribes, when they had a sacrifice without the temple, they used 12 stones. Now, we're not told how many stones were used here. And then Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the wood upon the altar. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, sometimes God doesn't rescue or help until the last minute. See? And that's what he did here. Because everything else in God's plan hinged on chapter 15 and chapter 22. The covenant was sealed by God. Now, Abraham's obedience at this point finalized the covenant of Genesis 15. So then he took the knife to slay his son, and an angel of the Lord called out to him from the heavens and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." I bet he said, "Here I am." Okay. And he said, "Do not lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." Now, how long had this been? 25 years, right? From the time of his calling until this. Okay? 25 plus 15 is 40. So it was 40 years that God tried him and tested him. What would he do? Would he believe me? Would he obey me? Would he follow me? Now, doesn't that sound a lot like our lives? Do we believe God? Yes. Will we obey God continually? Yes, we need to set our minds to do so, even when there are things that are difficult to do. Correct? Yes. Because God is going to give us eternal life. Now, he's not going to give it to those who are sinners, who do not repent, who think that their way is going to bring to themselves the promise of God. The promise of God only comes God's way, which Genesis 22 shows us. He said, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, only son through Sarah. He had a son before that, Ishmael. Okay. Only son. What was Jesus? The only son of God the Father, correct? Yes. And what was his sacrifice to do? Pay for the sins of the whole world, correct? Okay. So here's a type of it, right here. A substitutionary sacrifice was provided so that Isaac would not die. So let's read it. Verse 12. "Lay not your hand upon the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram was entangled in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham sent and took the lamb and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Okay. Now notice this, and this becomes very important right here. This sealed the covenant. God's part was Genesis 15. Abraham's part, along with Isaac, was Genesis 22. And from this point onward, everything was going to go according to the plan of God. Now, that's a tremendous thing to understand, isn't it? Huh? And this was done by covenant. And covenant always has the sacrifice first. And the covenant is symbolic of presenting your own death to show that you will do what you said. Okay, we'll look at that in just a minute. So verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' so that it is said unto this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.' And the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham from heaven the second time and said, 'By myself.'" Now, this is greater than swearing by heaven and earth. God is swearing by himself. God, who is God of truth, God of love, God of law, everything that there is, by himself. See? So, this covenant must go forward from that time in the way that God has decided. And that's what's important. When we come down to the time of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, the church must go forward from that time as God has determined, with Christ as the sacrifice and his shed blood for the forgiveness of sin, and resurrected from the dead. Okay? Now then, here's what he says. "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you like the stars of heaven." And today we can have some great pictures of what the stars of heaven look like. Okay? "And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because. Now, I want you to really remember these three words. The most important thing is this. All the way through the Bible, Adam and Eve did not do this. The people before the flood did not do this. Noah did this. Okay? Abraham did this. Right here. Because you have obeyed my voice. That's the most important thing. And today, think about this. We have the Word of God in print. And down through time, God has always used the few honest men to copy and preserve the Bible so we can have it in these end days the way we need to have it. See? That's a tremendous thing to understand as well. See? That we can know it, we can understand it. See? Written down. Because you've obeyed my voice. Come over here to chapter 26 and verse 5. Now, this is a little sidebar, but important and flows along with what we are saying here. Verse 5, Genesis 26, speaking to Isaac. Because Abraham obeyed my voice. Again, the most important thing. And now, think of the responsibility upon us that we have the whole Word of God. And we also have it that all of the things that men tried to do to change it, to add to it, or taken away from it, have also been preserved so we know the truth. Now think of that. That's an amazing thing indeed. See, God is greater than all of us. God is greater than anything. See? All right? Obeyed my voice, kept my charge. What was his charge? Take your son and go to Mount Moriah and offer him. Okay? My commandments, my statutes, and my laws, they were written down. And those were the same laws that God gave to Israel. Okay. So anyone who comes to you and says, well, the law was not there from Adam and Eve until Israel, are absolute, ignorant, foolish liars. Because it is there, and we know all the mistakes that they have made. Okay? Now, let's come to Exodus 19. Now, God fulfilled the promise, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, bringing them to Mount Sinai. And God, again, was going to use the descendants of Abraham to bring the Word of God to the whole world. And in that sense, they would act like priests because they would be representing God, bringing the Word of God to the other nations of the world. Well, Israel only did that very sporadically. So here's what he says. Verse 3, Exodus 19. So here's what God told Moses. And again, Moses, when he started leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, was 80 years old. But God gave him enough strength. So God said, come up here. I want to tell you what I'm going to do. Now, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now, you go back and look at all of the plagues and look at everything that happened, and you can understand how short their memory was. And how I bore you upon eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, now listen to this verse very carefully, because this ties in where we left off. Now, therefore, if you, that's all the children of Israel, will obey my voice indeed. Huh. See how important that is? Obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, because he was going to make a covenant with them. Whenever God deals with people, you enter into covenant with God. And that's what baptism is all about. And that's what it's all about in Romans 6, 7, and 8, because all of those tie together, and the substance of everything is obey my voice, okay? And keep my commandments. You shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Well, of course, they wanted that. Oh, yes. Okay. Well, they didn't count on God speaking to them from the top of Mount Sinai. Very, very interesting, the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are what God has given from the beginning. They are eternal. As long as there are human beings, this is the way it's going to be. And the laws of God, no one can abrogate or change except God. Those who do it are calling God a liar. So he gave all the Ten Commandments. Do you know all of them by heart, long way? Okay. Memorized? Okay. All of these are important. The first four, it's interesting. The first four are to God, no other gods, no idols, no statues. Don't take his name in vain. Don't say God said this when he didn't. And then the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is a very interesting commandment, because God puts his presence spiritually in the day, and we come to him on this day, like today, the Sabbath day. Now, number four is important. The tabernacle, the inner part where the Holy of Holies was a cube. Length, breadth, and height. Just like when you come to New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. See? So number four, we come into the presence of God on the Sabbath day. See? Now, we don't need a temple because we have the Spirit of God. And we assemble together the way that God wants. Then we have the next six. And this has to do with everybody else. And everyone who goes against the Ten Commandments end up like we are in America. Or in the UK. we suffer the penalties of disobedience. Because it's just like the law of gravity, where we started out. You know that the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. Every man, every woman, every child on the earth. Especially those within the church. And remember a great principle. You cannot take the good from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and attach it to the way of God. Because everything that human beings think are good of their own will and volition always end up in disaster. Where are we today? Many disasters. We just had two in 2 days. And now in Southern California, the rain is coming. And it's going to rain on Sodom and Gomorrah. And now they're going to have waves of mud coming down off the burning because they have rejected God. The wind of 100 miles an hour didn't come from fans made by men, but by the power of God. All right? Now then, a covenant is important. Okay? Now, let's finish this here with the covenant of Israel. Okay, let's come to chapter 24. Okay? Chapter 24. And here's where we also see, again, a covenant with the children of Israel. And what was the promise? If you obey my voice, you will be to me a kingdom of priests. Okay? That was the promise. They said, yes, we will do it. Now the covenant. God is going to make this covenant with them, and they're going to make this covenant with God. And once you enter into covenant, as we will see when we come to Romans, the 7th chapter, it is binding because you show forth your death first. You pledge your death. All right, chapter 24, verse 1. And he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. God wanted witnesses that this was true, that he was God, that he gave these laws, that these were his. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people come up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words and all the judgments. Okay, now notice, they agreed to it. See? Now, when you're baptized, the promise is what? Forgiveness of sin and eternal life, right? Okay, that's the promise. But you have to be baptized to show your death ahead of time. And that your death in the watery grave is conjoined to the death of Jesus Christ. That's how important a covenant is. So all the people answered with one voice, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Now, what is another covenant that's between man and woman? The marriage covenant, right? Okay, very similar here. So Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Notice, had it written down. Okay, rose up early in the morning, built an altar at the base of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the children of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings, peace offerings of bullocks to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood, put it in a basin, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Very important. There must be the shedding of blood. That's what we have in Genesis 12, right? Genesis 22, we have the shedding of the blood of the substitutionary sacrifice, which was the ram instead of Isaac. Okay. And he took the book of the covenant. Notice, God has it written down what he has spoken, so that everyone can obey his voice. And no one can say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't hear him. Which is what people will do, right? So he has it written down. And every time it's written down and printed, it's a perpetual witness that God is true. Okay? And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the ears of the people. And they said, all the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it upon the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. Christ's blood is the blood of the new covenant. See? Covenant is the way that God operates. And a covenant is at the beginning of the relationship, not at the end. Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning these words. Okay? And then they went up, and what happened? You had the supper. Okay? Now then, what do we have with the new covenant? Okay? So we will end with that. Let's come to Matthew. We'll jump way far ahead. Okay? And remember what Jesus said. The one who hears my words and does not do them, I'll liken you to a foolish man. The one who hears my words and does my words, I'll liken you to a righteous man. Let's come here to Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Now that ties right in with what Steve Durham talked about. Very insightful and in-depth message. So you might want to go over that one again. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. See, now this covenant is greater than any other covenant, because now it is the life of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, right? Okay. So we now have, instead of the supper back there in Exodus 24, now we have the Passover for eternal life so that we participate in that once a year. Okay. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, all of you drink of it, for this is my blood. The blood of the new covenant. Now remember, a covenant is binding until the death of the one who makes the covenant. So in order for there to be a new covenant, the one who gave the covenant to Israel, who became Jesus Christ, had to die to end that covenant. so there could be the new covenant. Now, once we understand that, then next week when we come to Romans 7, we can understand the 20 places where law is used. But you must understand about covenant law. Now, our part in this whole thing is this. Baptism is your covenant death, symbolic death. And you're pledging to God with that baptism that you will obey his voice, you will keep his commandments, you will love him until you die. Now then, if you fail that, you would face the second death. So we'll get into Romans, the 7th chapter, next week, and I think you'll find it very interesting indeed.